May God bless each one here this morning. Greet you all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. I would like to continue the series of messages I've been preaching on Colossians. I only preach one, so this is the second one. But Colossians chapter 1 is where we want to continue the study of this book here. We study, if you remember, I think it was over a month ago, I preached on the first 14 verses entitled "That Ye Might Be Filled," and kind of divided in three different parts there, verse 1 through 2. It was the salutation or the greeting from Apostle Paul, and then verses 3 through 8, Paul is giving thanks to God for the believers there at Colossae. And then he prays for them. And one of his aspects of his prayer was that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And in my Spanish Bible, they translated that as spiritual understanding as spiritual intelligence. So I really like that part of it. And that's what I titled the message that day, "That You Might Be Filled." Because we all need spiritual intelligence. We need spiritual understanding. I think English does have it well as well. We need understanding, spiritual understanding, to know what to do in different situations in life. And I would like to read the verses 15 through 29. And this is basically divided in two different parts. First, we're going to look at the preeminence of Christ, and then we see the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And the Sunday school went very well together with the verses there of 24 through 29, whenever we look at the ministry of Paul. But the title for this morning, I would like to title "The Preeminence of Christ." And you will find this phrase in here, in verse 18, he will have the preeminence. And preeminence simply means to be first in rank or influence. To be first in rank of influence, and that is the title, "The Preeminence of Christ." What is Christ to you? We have preached Christ many times. Remember hearing different messages from our ministry here of who is Christ, the person of Christ, the divinity of Christ, and we can preach Christ in different ways, and rightfully so. But one thing we would like to look here is the preeminence. He is the first. Now, if you stop and think a little bit before we read this passage, just think with me a little bit about the Apostle Paul and the mission that God had entrusted him. And that was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Pagan, to me, the Gentiles, in my mind, the Gentiles were pagan people, like we found in Iconium and Lystra and those places that Paul was preaching, right? They were worshiping Jupiter, Mercurius, I forget what they said it. Mercurius, I think it was. But they were these pagan people that needed the gospel, right? And also, he had the Jews to deal with because he was a Jew as well. And the Jews did not accept that Jesus was the Son of God. They did not accept that Jesus was their Messiah. And Paul has to contend with both groups here. And now some believe, many believe, like Brother Stephen mentioned that the sharing the gospel, taking the gospel to the world, it has rewards. There will be people, there will be fruits that would come out of that. And there Paul saw believers, and the people from Colossae, there were believers there. I read us at one point that there was estimated there were 11,000 Jews in Colossae about 60 years before Christ. So it must have been a nice-sized town, but they call it a small city. So it wasn't a huge city, but it was plenty of people there. But what my point is, so just think about it. Okay, now these people are believing. they're believers, and they don't have the printed word like we do. We tend to forget that aspect of it. That's what God was confirming, the word of the apostles with signs and wonders, because they were saying, okay, this is the word of God. Now, I appreciate Brother Darrell's point that maybe we do have some glimpses of truth, but I do not have any new revealed truth. It could be just a hidden gem, what we call it in the word of God, that maybe will pop out at you, but it was there. I don't have anything new. If you're looking for something new, you're at the wrong place. This is, I've been here for many years in Colossians, but I do want to share it as the word of God. And we hope that we can see it as the word of God. So there's a lot of aspects here that we don't understand exactly what Paul is dealing with, but those are some of them. And one of them is that he wants to prove to the Gentiles and to the Jews that Jesus was God, the divinity of Christ. And I want to read this passage and then we jump into it. And I'm going to get stuck in the first verse for a while after we read it. But verse 15. Okay, maybe I should just read verse 13 and 14 because it kind of goes together. Who hath delivered, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the first fruit, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I don't know how you feel after reading a passage like this, but it's a lot here, and I'm probably just going to have to scratch the surface here. But first of all, let's look at the preeminence of Christ. Here we can think Paul is giving the argument of the preeminence of Christ in creation and in redemption. Now remember what I just told you, that preeminence means to be first in rank or influence. Paul is trying to preach to the Jews as well, and the Gentiles, that Christ was God. Now, I don't know how many of you have encountered people that claim that Jesus was a created being. or that he was just an angel. Somebody was telling me that I believe it was the Mormons. I should have checked this before I say it, but somebody said that they think that the devil and Jesus are brothers. I'm not sure if that's how they believe it, but that's how I heard it. I should have confirmed it. But that's not true. That is not true. And this is the point, the first verse there in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. So we want to spend a few minutes here confirming what Paul said, that Jesus was the, how did he say it? The image of God himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. So the image of God, what is that? What is that just a copy of God? Was that just, what does he mean by the image of God? Now, we believe that possibly Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. So I want to take you to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. And I know you have heard me talk about this before. And I just say that way you don't know, you know that I'm not going senile yet. But Hebrews chapter 1, it gives, you can turn to it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. I'm going to read these seven verses here. And just, we're trying to prove that Jesus was God. Okay, this is what my point is here, where Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. Now, God said that nobody can see him. Nobody has ever seen God, right? So, we believe that Christ was the manifestation of God himself to human beings. And here in Hebrews chapter 1, it kind of proves this here in chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person. Okay, Jesus being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God himself. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me, a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. And we could keep on going there. But I always think about this passage whenever we think about Jesus, the divinity of God, of Christ, was God himself or not. It says here that he was the brightness of the glory of God himself, and he was the express image of his person, of God himself. Matthew 1:23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, what is it? God with us. Thank you. Somebody's awake. God with us. This is not just a beautiful name for Jesus, Emmanuel. That sounds like a pretty good name, Emmanuel. That was God with us. God has revealed himself to us. And if you're still there at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, I tell you a humorous story. I have told you before, but I'll tell it again, of the express image. I was a young person once upon a time, long time ago. And like young people do, they like to travel. We have some traveling young people here. We're glad you're here, by the way. Okay? And we did living in El Salvador. And, of course, El Salvador is pretty small. And it doesn't take very long. You go international, right? Guatemala City is only 3 hours away from our town where I grew up. So some of us went to Guatemala City. We had some Mennonite brethren there. We went to a youth institute there. And, of course, you know, the young people there will take us to show places where we never went before. And we went to this huge mall. Now, I was a country boy. I didn't do very well in the cities. But there was this huge mall. It's like a huge letter H. It has like a bridge way up in the air that connects two towers together. Huge building. Huge. And so there we are. And of course, as young people do, we go to a coffee shop. And I was not a coffee drinker either. But there you have about 30 different kinds of coffee to order. And what do you order at a coffee shop if you don't know what you're getting, right? So, yeah, I was pretty old when I learned all this, right? So there was a coffee there that said espresso. I said, well, I'll try one of them. And I sure thought they ripped me off. It was very expensive. I never would have paid that amount of money for a cup of coffee. And it was a pretty small. It was a pretty small. Now, those of you coffee drinkers, you know what espresso is. I mean, I took a sip of that stuff and I knew it was coffee. There was no question about it. Right? Now, it didn't look like the plant of coffee. It didn't look like the red berries that you see on the coffee tree or bush, but I knew it was coffee. It was the express image of coffee. I mean, you cannot get something more express than that. You see what I mean? So I always think about that when I read this phrase here, that Jesus was the express image of his person. It was the essence of God that walked here on earth. I don't know how to explain it. But it was God with us. It was God with us. It was God himself. Now you imagine Paul trying to explain this to the Jews. Jesus was the express image of God. And he proves all this from the Old Testament, these passages. And then he also says this phrase in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So people are going to say, see, he was the first one that God created. Is that what it means? I found it fascinating that one of the commentaries, Adam Clark, says this, the firstborn of every creature. I suppose this phrase to mean the same as that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, where it says God had given him a name which is above every name. He is a man at the head of all the creation of God, nor can he, with any property, be considered as a creature, having himself created all things. Now, if we keep reading, we just read those verses, verse 16, 17. It says that Jesus, by him, were all things created. Okay? Jesus created all these things. And he even says in verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or exist. They are held together by Jesus himself. If it be said that God created him first, I'll keep reading on Adam Clark's commentary here. Now, you know what I believe about commentaries, right? I should have wrote my commentary first and then compare it, because this is his ideas, what he understands. But I tend to agree with him on this one. And that he, by a delegated power from God, created all things. This is most flatly contradicted by the apostles' reasoning in the 16th and 17th verses. As the Jews term, this is the part I was fascinated by, because I had a little suspicious that it was something to this extent. Now this is what, listen what he says, as the Jews term Jehovah. And they have the Hebrew phrase there, which I happen not to know Hebrews, which means the firstborn of all the world. Do you get it? The Jews term Jehovah the firstborn of all the world. Jehovah, the self-existing one, they called him the firstborn of all the world. In other words, he existed before creation was created. The firstborn of all the world, or the firstborn of all the creation, to signify his having created or produced all things. So Christ is here term, and the words which follow in the 16 and 17 verses are the proof of this. The phraseology is Jewish, and as they applied it to the supreme being, merely to denote his eternal pre-existence and to point him out of the as the cause of all things, it is most evident that Paul uses in the same way and illustrates his meaning in the following words, which would be absolutely absurd if we could suppose that by the former he intended to convey any idea of the inferiority of Jesus Christ. So I think it's pretty clear. I know if we're falling asleep, we probably didn't get it. But my point is that Paul was not making Jesus inferior. He was making him the same as God. Okay? Thus, he was using the phrase they were familiar with, that Jehovah is the first. Now I lost my point here. He was the first born of all the world, or the firstborn of creation, Jehovah. And Paul is comparing Jesus with God, because he knew that Jesus was God. Now he's trying to prove to them that he is the preeminent. And I have another one here, another commentator, Barnes, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It is said that he was the firstborn from the dead, and that he was literally the first, that was in verse 18, the first that was raised from the dead, which was not the fact, but that he might be preeminent among those that are raised. Maybe I should have saved it for the next verse there. The expression does not mean that he was begotten before all creatures, as it is often explained, but refers to the simple fact that he sustains the highest rank over the creation. That's the part I wanted. He sustains the highest rank over the creation. He is the Son of God. He is the heir of all things. All other creatures are also the offspring of God, and he is exalted as the Son of God above all. So there we have it. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And I hope you already thought about John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, thank you, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 3:16 of 1 Timothy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I agree. The mystery is great. I can't even explain it very well. But the mystery of godliness is great. That God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Now, what does that mean? Jesus didn't need to be justified, but he says justified in the spirit. Okay? Seen of angels, preach unto the Gentiles, believe in the world, receive up into glory. But the point I wanted to make from this verse was that God was made manifest in the flesh. In the flesh. that we saw God, God with us, Jesus Emmanuel, that is God with us. And so he has the preeminence because he created all things, and because of him, everything is held together or exists by him, including you and I. And then he goes into verse 18. I would like to say that Jesus has the preeminence in redemption. In redemption, he is the first in rank for redemption. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." I believe Jesus was the first one to be resurrected with a glorified body. I know he resurrected Lazarus, but I believe that Lazarus had to die again. His body died when he got old or sick again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, the next verse here. "But it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Now, if you will go with me to chapter 2, verse 9, we're going to get there, Lord willing, the next sermon. But it says, "Therefore in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Meaning that in a physical sense, we saw Jesus, and in him dwell the whole deity, the whole fullness of the Godhead. It was Jesus. Now, I can't explain that. How can he be a full human but yet full God at the same time? And that is the part of faith that comes in here. But here we have, he is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." That's the verse I just read. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Made peace through the blood of his cross. Again, I want to repeat to you what I told you the last time of verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is the ransom paid in full. Redemption, that's what Jesus paid. The whole creation has been kidnapped by the devil himself. And it's a consequence of that, the sin came into the world, the death came into the world, and so the whole creation, Romans says, that is groaning unto the day that you'll be delivered from that, that we redeem. And we struggle with things, why the bad things happen, why the bad storms happen, why the thorns come out of the ground, because sin was entering into the world. Now that was a side note. But my point is simply this, that the devil had kidnapped the creation of God, and Jesus paid the price in full. It was through his blood, through the cross, that he has paid the price so he can reconcile all things unto himself, including you and me. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us." Remember, Paul is dealing with also the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jesus, Paul is trying to explain to them that through his cross he has reconciled all things, including the Gentiles, including the Jews. And now they can be part of one. He is our peace. Now jump with me to verse 21, 22, 23. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." I'm sure he's talking to the Gentiles. "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard." So there you have the sequence of redemption. Jesus paid the price. right? We accept it, and he can present us holy and blameless and reprovable in his sight if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. And we're going to talk a little bit more whenever we get to chapter 2 about some of the things that these people were facing that were trying to pull them away from the truth. Now, this past week, I thought my friend was going to be here this morning, my Catholic friend, and I wasn't planning to share much about this, but he gave me a video or some sermon about purgatory. Because, of course, the Catholics believe that the purgatory is a real thing where the dead people will go, including saints, to go pay their dues for what they did. And until they get suffer a while, they get purified, then they can go to heaven. And here I found this, that in the body of his flesh, through his death, he can present you and I holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now let me ask you this. Can we be so perfect? Can God make us so perfect that whenever we get there, we're not going to have any mistakes, any unholy, any unblameable, unreprovable? It's just because of the blood of Christ. It has to be. There's no way I can be. I know I've been redeemed. I have asked the Lord to forgive me many times. I have asked the Lord to send his spirit to help me. I have proclaimed his word. I have done all the things that I know what to do. But I'm still a human being. Then Mr. Bob said that he struggles whenever sometimes the human nature comes out. Now, how can this be possible? It's because of the blood of Christ. Let me tell you something. The blood of Christ is effective. I don't see how in the world we have to go to purgatory and pay our dues. I just don't see how. Here is through. Again, we see the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. The sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. There's no other sacrifice. There's no other things that we can do to become right with God. I don't care if we have to do, the Catholics believe you have to do penitence, something like that. And we have to do certain things to obtain forgiveness. I'm sorry, I just can't see that. Dear, the sufficiency of the sacrifice of God, of Christ. The song that we just sang, thank you, Tony, for leading that song, Jesus Paid It All. I was going to bring this, the last phrase that we sang, when before the throne, I stand in him complete. Jesus died, my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Whenever we stand before the throne, none of us are going to have enough of good points or brownie points with God to say, this guy is good enough, let him in. None of us would. It's not by the righteousness that we can do. It's like the songwriter said, it's Jesus died, my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And now, we can jump to verse 24 through 29. I'm not going to make a lot of comments on this since we studied that into the Sunday school lesson. But Paul is saying his ministry, he says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you. Verse 23, I should have whereof I, Paul, and made a minister, and now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Now that would be an interesting discussion. What in the world does that mean? To fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. In the Spanish it says that there's still afflictions left that he was going to have to suffer. So Paul knew. And thank you, Brother Tim, for bringing that point there in Acts chapter 9 when Ananias was it, or who was it that it was Ananias that was going to go and pray for him. And God told him, listen, I have appointed him to suffer some things. So we know that Paul knew that God was going to put him to suffer. And there was, he understood. He understood that some more suffering is coming his way. He knew that. I mean, he was the one that caused a lot of suffering to Christians anyway. So he knew what they were suffering. And he knew what he had to suffer. But he said he would rejoice because this was for their benefit. It was for to keep on fulfilling the word of God in them. Even the mystery, verse 25, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known that is the, what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, Paul is referring to this as a mystery. He refers it as a mystery in Ephesians chapter 2, that the Gentiles were going to be recipients of God's grace like this, in this magnitude, I guess. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that he may be, that we may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. Nowhere here it mentions that they're going to have to go to purgatory to present them perfect before God. It was because of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So what I can learn from Paul is, am I willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? Now, we don't know what we're going to suffer. We suffer little things here and there, maybe more of a brother who strives and stuff like that. And we think, oh, this is suffering. And maybe it is. Maybe it does feel that way sometimes. But are we willing to do that? Paul said he would, what did he say? He would rejoice in the sufferings. And I know we discussed that in the Sunday school hour already. But may God help us to give Jesus the rightful place that he deserves in creation and in redemption as well. None of us would exist here without Jesus. None of us could even live without Jesus, both physically and spiritually. And none of us would be presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight without the sacrifice that Jesus did. So may God bless you as we continue worshiping God in through our lives for what the sacrifice that Jesus did for us. God bless you.